Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. The book of Exodus, chapter 7, verse 14. That's where we resume our verse by verse study through this second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Right after we pray, Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we saw, God sent Moses down to Egypt to command the Pharaoh to release the slaves, the Hebrew slaves. Set my people free was the message from God to Pharaoh. And he didn't do it. Moses threw down his shepherd's staff and it became a serpent. Pharaoh's two magicians threw down their staffs, and they likewise became serpents by the power of the devil, of course. But then Moses' serpent swallowed those other two serpents, and then that serpent of Moses turned back into a rod. Well, with that in mind, we pick it up in verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. 15. So God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand. The king is about to do a religious devotion to one of his gods, namely the Nile River. Yes, you heard that correctly. The Egyptians and even the king of Egypt himself worshipped a river. You know, I can't express to you how stupid that is. I can't express to you how brainless that is. But it does show that when people go astray spiritually, their minds go astray as well. Worshipping the Nile River? That's not something a 3-year-old would do playing make-believe. I mean, I know what it's like to play make-believe. I grew up in a neighborhood with a lot of children. And back in the 60s, the early 60s, mid-60s, we used to play make-believe all the time. We used to play Gunsmoke. You know, we used to play Have Gun, Will Travel. We used to play Wagon Train. Everybody, all the guys in the neighborhood had the wagons, you know, the red wagons or whatever. And we would go up and down the sidewalk, and we would circle our wagons on somebody's lawn. We'd play cowboys and Indians, and we used to play make-believe all the time. But we also lived about a block away from the Wisconsin River, and we spent a lot of time down there. But it never occurred to us to play make-believe that the Wisconsin River is God. That would have even sounded crazy to little children, and it would today, I hope. I mean, but that just goes to show you how far gone people can be in their minds when their spirits are darkened. Yeah, let's worship a river. Well, that's what he did. And he's running the country. You'll never convince me that there's no connection between a darkened spirit and a darkened mind. Verse 16. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. In other words, Pharaoh, God has been talking to you, but so far, you haven't been paying attention. So, verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Now, in addition to being an Egyptian idol, the Nile River was also critical to their survival. The Nile River used to flood its banks every year, and that is what made the land grow crops that made the land fruitful, that moisture. If that river dies, Egypt dies. Consequently, if the God of Abraham can turn the Nile into blood, then what is the message to Pharaoh? The message to Pharaoh is this: as God, I can bring your nation to its knees anytime I want to. Verse 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone." Well, the Egyptians had pots of water and reservoirs of water throughout their country, set aside for emergencies. But those precautions will be worthless in the day of God's wrath, because God will even cause the water in those reservoirs and in those pots to turn into blood. How's that for a miracle? There will be no explanation for this other than a miracle from God. And it does go to show also that no impenitent person can prepare themselves to survive God's judgment. You can't prepare yourself to avoid the wrath of God if you reject His mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ, which is the only way to prepare for God's wrath, is to receive Him. Verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned into blood. Of his own free will, the king chose to disobey God here. And now the Egyptians have another choice. They can be thirsty or they can drink blood, but they're not getting a third option. Their fault, the king's fault anyway. You know, the Nile River was God's gift to Egypt. They were very blessed that God gave them that river. But they put that river, that blessing, before the God who gave it. And now that blessing has become a curse. Today's blessings will be tomorrow's curses if we put those blessings before God. Verse 21. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. The Nile being turned into blood. That was a very fitting punishment, I would say, from God. And the reason I say that it was a fitting punishment is because every year the Egyptians would offer a little girl as a sacrifice to their Nile god. Add to that the countless Hebrew baby boys who were slaughtered in the Nile, and it's a very fitting judgment indeed. The Nile god, so-called, wanted blood? Well, it has blood, doesn't it? Its own. Verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. If the Egyptians would have changed the bloody Nile back into fresh water, I guess I would be impressed. But all they did was create more bloody water. That's stupid. I mean, that sounds like an episode of the Three Stooges, doesn't it? Can't you just see Moe hitting Curly over the head with a crowbar several times? And Curly getting upset and saying, "I'll show you," and he grabs a crowbar and hits himself over the head. How do you like that? Well, that's in essence what the Egyptian sorcerers did. "We'll show you. Look at this. We'll create more blood." Well, congratulations. Nice job. The devil does do miracles, by the way, as we see here. Verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So the king chose to dismiss from his mind everything God has done so far. The serpent from the staff, and now the Nile turning into blood. And not just the Nile, but all the pots of water and all the reservoirs. He just turned his back on all that stuff. And many today do that also. Many people today will think, I know what the Bible says, but I'm just going to keep myself busy. I'll keep my mind occupied with other things so that I can block out the scripture. You know, that's dangerous because it makes an already hard heart even harder. And that is precisely what is happening with the king of Egypt. 24. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And this just goes to show what the Bible says is true. Jesus taught it. Miracles will help those who want to believe, to believe. They will strengthen the faith of those who are open to truth, but miracles will not convince those who have no desire for truth. It just hardens their heart all the more. Chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. If this chapter has a familiar ring to it, it should. Because God has said these words to the king through Moses several times already. And the king has rejected these words every single time. But Moses is instructed by God to speak the exact same thing because the fact that Pharaoh rejected these words in the past, that's Pharaoh's problem. That's not God's problem. That's not the problem with the messenger or the message. Consequently, Moses repeats the same message. The king is not getting anything else. If he is waiting for God to change his word, he is going to have a long wait because it's not going to happen. And if you are waiting for God to change his mind about Jesus being the only way to heaven, you are going to have a long wait because it's not going to happen. If you are waiting for God to change his mind about basic fundamental issues of right and wrong, morality spelt out in Holy Scripture that was true, has been true for 6,000 years, has been true for eternity in the mind of God. If you're waiting for God to change the commandments or the other moral laws of his word, you're going to have a long wait. It's not going to happen. You might as well conform, because if you don't, you're going to pay. The king is not getting any other message. Moses spoke the same word. And we are not to water down the word of God simply because some people reject it. We are not to change the message even when most people, even when influential people, don't like the message. God has not called Christians to be cool. God has not called Christians to impress the world. God has not called Christians to become more culturally relevant. He has called them, especially preachers, to take a stand for what is true. Verse 2. But you, if you refuse to let them go, God says, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. Notice the word if. God says, if you refuse, meaning this, Pharaoh still has a choice. He doesn't have to rebel. Just like you and I don't have to rebel. Which means if he and his people suffer for disobedience, he has no one to blame but himself. God has given you and me and Pharaoh and everyone else the ability to choose right from wrong, to do what is right in his eyes, to conform to his word or to rebel against his word. The choice is ours. We choose to live with the consequences of obedience or disobedience. Someone says, why would God send a plague of frogs? Because the Egyptians worshipped frogs. So God will attack and defeat another one of their gods. Verse 3. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. The Egyptians wanted the frog god? Well, they're going to have him in abundance. Can you imagine? Frogs everywhere. Frogs on your cupboard. Frogs in your bed. Frogs in your oven, the Bible says. Yeah, I think I'll preheat the oven to 400. Preheat the oven to 400, and after a couple minutes, you think, what's that sizzling, and what in the world is that stench? Oh, frogs in the oven. Wake up in the morning, turn around in your bed, lay on your side, lay on a bunch of frogs, slimy, cold frogs. And so you're startled, you jump out of bed, land on the floor, land on frogs, because they're everywhere. Look at verse 4. And the frog shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. Frogs will be everywhere, and on everyone, including Pharaoh. No place to hide. Because the curse of sin that God brings on those who rebel is impossible to hide from. And one cannot escape the wrath of God once it hits. Almighty God will turn their false god against them. God is sending a message, not just to them, but to all of us. God wants Egypt and his people, the Israelites, and all of us to understand that Egypt's gods are no gods, and that destruction awaits all those who honor any god, so-called, any animal, any insect, any person, anything above the one true God. You're in trouble. So God warns, frogs will be everywhere if you don't repent. Let's stop right here, take our break. I'll be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
By the way, do you ever find yourself getting angry over something that has happened and then later wondering why the incident bothered you so much? From time to time, we may get angry over things that are really not that monumental. There are many things in our world that we cannot control. We simply do not have the position or status or power. But there is one area in which we do have the power and the freedom. We have the power and the freedom to choose how we will act or respond in any situation. The old adage about counting to 10 may be a good one. Stepping back and choosing how you will respond is much better than responding on impulse. As you decide carefully how you will respond, ask God to help you shape your response. You might just avoid a reaction that you could later regret. This is By the Way.
We're back, and if you want to be a part of this ministry, I would appreciate that very much. You can be through your prayers and your financial support. You can write and send your checks to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. And of course, your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. That address again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Thanks. Back to our study now. In the book of Exodus, God has warned Pharaoh to set his people free, or he would bring upon the nation Egypt a plague of frogs. Well, let's look at it in verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. And of course, no normal frog would leave the river or the mucky riverbank in order to go into a palace or someone's home. A palace or a nice home would be like hell to a frog. The king should realize that it just isn't natural for frogs to do this, and he should realize that it has to be the hand of God causing it to happen. Verse 6, so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And you can bet that the Egyptians will let these frogs do whatever they want to do. Frogs on the cupboard, frogs in the bed, frogs on tables, frogs in the oven, frogs in the dishes. Let them be. Can't do anything to upset the frog god, you know. Don't want to make him angry. This is a good example of how unbiblical beliefs twist our thinking and promote misery among mankind. You pay a price. We all pay a price when biblical principles are not followed. Verse 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Well, congratulations. Why would they do that? The country's overrun with frogs, and now the king's magicians bring more frogs onto the land. Get the frogs back into the water. You've done something. But you see, Satan cannot reverse the wrath of God for his followers. Verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Well, where in the world is the Pharaoh who said, I don't know the Lord, and I won't let the people go? He's not talking so tough anymore, is he? You know, it's such an easy thing for God to show rebels that he's in charge. So Pharaoh asked Moses to pray to the God that he earlier said he didn't even believe existed. He now wants help from the God who he despised. Mark this. Sooner or later, all those who scorn God will recognize their need of him and his son, Jesus Christ. The problem is, for many people, it will be too late. Verse 9, and Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So Moses says, I'll tell you what, Pharaoh, I'm going to let you choose when you want this frog invasion to stop. And of course he did that so that Pharaoh would know that when it stops at that time, this was no coincidence, it was the hand of God. 10. So the king said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frog shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Well, the plague was over, but the dead frogs were kind of hideous. The odor of dead frogs was a lasting reminder that God is God and he cannot be mocked. Sin can be forgiven, but the consequences of sin often remain with us. Verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. You know, isn't this typical? So often when the consequences of sin hit, guilty sinners will cry, God, I'll never do it again. But then, if the trouble eases even a little, they return to their old ways. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. All sinners regret their suffering. Few sinners regret their sin. But those few are the ones who will be saved. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, Stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on men and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Think of that. God created lice out of dust. It says all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. It says all the dust. You say you believe that? You take that literally? I sure do. Because you know why? If God wanted to say something else, he would have said it. God means what he says, and he says what he means. He's got a real big vocabulary, you know. He doesn't have to say one thing and mean another. All the dust became lice. So the next time the sun is shining through your window in your living room, how about hitting your couch and notice the dust cloud that rises? At least it rises out of mine. And then consider, what would it be like if all those little particles of dust were lice? Because that is what happened in Egypt. You know, in addition to worshiping the Nile River and frogs, the Egyptians also worshiped the earth. And this plague from God was a direct hit on their earth god. The dirt was worshipped, the dust was worshipped, everything was worshipped. So God turned the dust into a plague of lice. And I don't know how much you know about lice. I don't know how much you care to know about lice. But perhaps you know that they nest in hair, they feed on human skin and blood, and they transmit disease. So it would have been much easier for the king to obey God than to endure these miserable lice and the disease which followed. Verse 18. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on men and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Well, maybe Pharaoh wasn't getting the message, but his magicians certainly were. They could see the difference between their power and the power of God. They knew they were not any kind of a match for the one true God. And so they fear him. They say, "Pharaoh, you got to get rid of these people." But notice the last part of verse 19. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The king keeps rejecting the word of God and keeps dismissing the power of God. And as he does, his heart keeps getting harder and harder. You know, there was a time when Pharaoh listened to his magicians, but now his heart is becoming harder, so he's not even doing that. Do you see how dangerous it is to say no to the truth that you know is truth? The more a person rejects truth, the harder their heart becomes, until they get to the point where they are incapable of recognizing right and wrong and unwilling to listen to anyone who says anything contrary to what they want to hear. Don't let yourself get to that point. You are on the edge of hell if you treat the Word of God with contempt. Questions, comments, prayer requests, write me, call me, email me. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. You can call, leave your questions or your comments on my answering machine. The telephone number is 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. You are welcome to come and join us this Sunday morning. We meet at Island Place, right next to Oak Island in Wausau, 10 o'clock. Very simple service, lasts about 50 minutes, but you get the Word of God, verse by verse. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.